So clearly, folks, what I want you to see here is that following Jesus Christ was essential to being a disciple of Christ. And you know what? It still is. Because we read in John chapter number 10, verses 27 and 28, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And so the relationship between Jesus Christ and his people, born-again believers, the same thing I read to you in the call to worship this morning from John chapter 10, it is the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. His job is to be the leader, and our job as sheep is to follow him. But I want you to notice here in this verse the connection between hearing Jesus' voice and following his leadership. Because the sheep hear the voice of their shepherd, they follow their shepherd. And so following Christ is the same thing as continuing in his word. Those are two different descriptions of discipleship. So you know, if you've been here lately on Sunday mornings, we have been learning that true disciples of Christ continue in his word. And in that description of continuing, we see a description of discipleship. We find out that discipleship means remaining, abiding in a place of submission to Jesus' authority, living under obedience to his commands. But in follow me, we see a different description of discipleship. We see a picture of discipleship not as remaining in a certain location, but as a walk. It's a picture of a walk following Christ as our leader and imitating his example. And that is the picture of discipleship that the Lord Jesus Christ used here in our text this morning that we're about to look at in Matthew chapter 16. In this passage, Jesus taught his disciples about the nature of discipleship. And let me just explain, first of all, that the occasion here was that Peter had just trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. Jesus had told them, "I'm going to go to the cross." And Peter came to him and said, "Far be it from you. That's not for you, Lord. Don't even give that a second thought." And Jesus had rebuked him, actually told Peter that he was serving as a mouthpiece for Satan in this instance because he was trying to get Jesus to think of himself instead of doing his Father's will. But then, after Jesus corrected Peter, he taught his disciples that just as he had to bear a cross, so there would be a cross to bear for each one of his followers as well. And so, let's take a look now at our passage this morning. Now that with that understanding and that introduction, let's read from verses 24 to 26 in Matthew chapter 16. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I want to share with you this morning three very important truths about discipleship from those three verses. And I'll tell you right now, these are not very popular truths. All right? These were not popular truths in Jesus' day, and they're not popular truths today either. I dare say that only those people here today who are serious about following Jesus Christ will be interested in the truths that we are going to study this morning. But I am also confident that the sheep will hear the voice of their shepherd. And so here are the three truths. First of all, verse 24 tells us that discipleship involves a denial. Secondly, verse 25 tells us that discipleship is a direction. And then in verse 26, we find out that discipleship requires a decision, a heart-motivated decision. All right, so we wanted to work from the inside to the outside, from our heart to our actions. We would say that we must make a decision to choose a direction that leads to a denial, if that is, we are following Jesus Christ. So those are our three points today, but actually I'm going to start with the second of those points, So first of all, I would like us to consider our direction, the direction of discipleship. And would you look again at verse number 25? Look again at verse number 25. The Lord Jesus presented this seeming paradox. He said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So there are two possible goals or directions in life: either to save your life or to lose it for Jesus' sake. Now, what is that talking about? Well, first of all, to save your life means to save your life on earth for yourself. It means to keep it tight in your hand, to live the way you want to live, to get what you want out of life, or to preserve or to prolong your life for yourself. In other words, it is the same thing as gaining the world, trying to gain the world. It is making the goal of your life to get as much of what this world has to offer for yourself. Whatever you desire most from this world, whether it might be money, whether it's fame, whether it's possessions, or pleasure, or comfort, or security, or power, saving your life is living for earthly things, temporal things, instead of the eternal. All right, so that is direction number one. Direction number one is chasing after the world and the things of this world. But then possibility number two is to lose your life for Jesus. And did you notice he did not say just to lose your life? Very important, it's to lose your life for Jesus' sake. What is that talking about? That means to let go of your life as yours and to turn it over to Jesus Christ. It means not living for yourself, not trying to gain the world for yourself, but rather turning your back on the world, as we sang in that song earlier today. The world behind me, the cross before me. Turning your back on the world so that you can gain eternal blessings from Christ. It means to choose Christ over this world and follow Him instead of chasing the world. Also, bear in mind that walking is an active pursuit. So if you're following Jesus Christ, that is an activity. That requires energy and enthusiasm. For example, lately I've been doing more walking on our property, trying to do that, and I've been trying to just walk up and down our hill. I've figured out if I do it a certain way, it's exactly 1 mile to go up and down four times. So I get to the bottom of the hill, and I set my sights at a goal at the top of the hill, and I set out for that goal. It's great exercise and very beneficial. Beneficial as I walk with a goal in mind and I pursue that goal with focus. And that is the picture of following Jesus Christ. Losing your life for Christ's sake, my friend, is not just a negative giving up of certain things over here, but rather it is actually a very positive choosing of Jesus Christ over anyone and anything else and making Him your focus of life. But you have to understand that the world and Christ are headed in two completely opposite directions. And so you're not going to be able to walk in this direction and walk in this direction at the same time. You cannot chase after both Christ and the world. It doesn't work that way. You must follow one or the other. And my friend, there is no third option available. And what Jesus said is that those two directions lead to two completely different destinations or outcomes. He said, if you save your life, you lose. He said, even if you gain the whole world. And of course, that's a hypothetical, but let's just expand that hypothetical. Let's say that you could become the richest man in the world, richer even than Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or whoever the most wealthy people are in this world. If you could become richer than any of them and you die and go to hell, your life is summed up in two words: you lose. If you gain the world, even the whole world, and you lose your soul, you lose. But on the other hand, if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you will find out that you did not lose anything after all. You cannot lose. Even if you lose your life on earth completely, even if you die a martyr's death for Jesus Christ, you win. So those are the two directions. And they are diametrically opposed to one another, and that means that each one of us must make a decision. And I trust that you're still with me, that you haven't zoned out yet, started daydreaming about what you're going to eat for lunch or what's on TV this afternoon. Please focus on this, folks. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to consider today with me, secondly, our decision, the decision of discipleship. Look again at verse number 26, okay? Verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I would like us to consider here, what is it that motivates a person to try to gain the whole world? And I want you to notice a very important word in our passage today. It is the word will. You see that word? It's in verse 24. One time, and it's in verse 25, two times, the word will. That is an important word in the passage. It means to make a decision of the will, or to resolve, or desire, or purpose to do something. So in other words, we choose our life direction based upon the desires of our heart. Ultimately, what motivates our choice is love. Love is a choice. The Bible has a particular word for this kind of choosing love. It's called agape love. You probably heard about the agape love of the Bible. It involves setting a very high value upon something, choosing to value that something highest of all, and then acting accordingly on the basis of that choice that you have made. And you may have heard of some of the positive instances of agape love in the Bible, such as the Bible talks about God's agape love for us, that He would value us so highly, not because we are worthy of it, not because we deserve it, but because He would make a choice to esteem us so highly that He would give His only begotten Son to be our Savior. That was His action that He took on the basis of the decision to love us. Not only that, but we read about, for example, the agape love of a husband in the Bible that would motivate him to sacrifice for his wife. That kind of self-sacrificing agape love. Very positive idea. But sometimes the word agape in the Bible is also used in a negative sense for the wrong kind of love based upon the wrong choice. For example, the Pharisees. The Bible says the Pharisees loved agape. They had the same word. They loved the best seats in the synagogue, and they loved to be greeted by everybody in the marketplace, and therefore, because that's what they loved, that's what they valued most highly, they put on a hypocritical show in order to gain those things from other people. The Bible talks about a prophet, a false prophet named Balaam. And it says that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He put his highest value upon filthy lucre, upon earthly money. And therefore, he taught the king of Moab how to seduce the children of Israel, even though he knew better. The Bible mentions the secret disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they loved, they agape the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so they acted accordingly by keeping their belief in Christ secret, at least for a while. And then the Bible also talks about a guy named Demas. One of the helpers of the Apostle Paul, it says that Demas loved this present world. Same word, agape. He had that kind of agape love for this present world, and therefore he forsook Christ for the world. He made his choice, and he headed in a new direction that represented a 180-degree turnaround from his previous profession. Think about that for a moment. Demas was in the ministry. He was helping the Apostle Paul. But all the time, his heart didn't really belong to God. And so, because he loved the world, eventually he made his choice to turn his back on Jesus Christ and to chase after the things of the world instead of following Christ. And so, folks, that is why people try to gain the world. As it says here in verse 26 of our text, it is because they love the world. But on the other hand, those who love Christ are willing to lay down their lives for His sake. They're willing to forsake anyone or anything else in order to follow Him. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that you have to choose Me over the members of your own family. Now, of course, we should love our families, and we do love our families, but, my friend, we cannot choose our family over Christ. Jesus made that very clear. He said in Matthew chapter 10, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." That's the same principle of discipleship that we're studying in our passage this morning. Here it is applied specifically to family relationships. The sad truth is that sometimes a person's decision to become a Christian means that he is rejected by the members of his own family. This is not uncommon in other cultures for a new convert to suffer family persecution because of a decision to identify with Jesus Christ. But you know what? Even here in America, I've counseled people who had to make that same kind of choice. People that at least said that they wanted to follow Christ, but they were involved in a relationship with a spouse or a fiancé or a boyfriend or a girlfriend who had no interest in Christ. And eventually they realized, hey, I'm either going to have to choose Jesus, in which case I might lose this person, or I'm going to have to turn my back on Jesus so I can keep this person in my life and maintain this relationship. And of course, that is a heart-rending decision to make. But my friend, the right choice is clear. You have to choose to follow Christ. No other person can be more important to you than God. You can't choose some person over God. You can't follow that person all the way to hell. That would be a terrible choice. And so even if your whole family tells you not to become a Christian, you cannot listen to them. You have to love Christ more. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 14, verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And of course, when Jesus talks about hating people in this verse, he's not talking about you have to have an act of hatred in your heart for your loved ones. What he means is that if your family, if your loved ones oppose your love and loyalty to Jesus Christ, then you will have to turn your back upon them to follow Christ, which will look like hate to them. And notice Jesus said you have to hate your own life as well. So our love for Christ must be our preeminent motivation, our number one motivation, and we must willingly turn aside from our own life, be willing to lay it down for Jesus' sake. And so the decision of discipleship, if I could just boil it down for you, is to love and follow Christ and not the world. So can I ask you a very tough question by way of application right about now? The question is, what decision are you making and what direction are you choosing? I'm not asking you what is showing on the outside at this moment, because you could be play acting. You could be going along for the ride like Demas was. But what is truly in your heart? Like Demas, like Balaam, like those Pharisees, like Judas Iscariot who betrayed the Lord, like Lot's wife who turned back because her heart was still in Sodom. Are you in love with this present world, or are you like Paul, who loved Christ and said he would follow Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth? I just want to show you some tidbits of Paul's personal testimony in Philippians chapter number 3. First of all, in verse 7, Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He's talking about when he met Christ on the Damascus Road, everything on his resume that he had valued before went into the trash can. None of that mattered anymore. His promising career as a Pharisee, all of his self-righteousness according to the law, an important position in the Jewish Sanhedrin, the approval of the Jewish leaders, none of that mattered. Paul turned his back upon all of that. And then he said, in verse number 12, he said, "I follow after Jesus Christ." said, I stick him wherever he goes. Okay, I'm on his bumper no matter what. He is now my leader, and I am following him wherever he goes. And not only that, but I'm aiming for something better than anything this world has to offer me. He said in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling is literally an upward calling. It is a heavenly calling. And so in other words, Paul was looking and living for the day when God would call him home. And he would train a life on earth for a more glorious life in heaven. And in the meantime, he had no regrets, okay? He said he was living like a pilgrim on this present earth so that he could gain the world to come. So last Sunday night, I was talking in our Sunday night message about the principle of deferred gratification, how it is a crucial concept in the Christian life. Okay, so what is the principle of deferred gratification? It means I'm willing to do without something right now because I know something better is coming later. I'm waiting for something better later, and if I can wait, that's better than now. Okay, and a Christian has to believe in deferred gratification. A Christian says, I will not, as in the way will is used in our passage, I choose not to seek my best life now so I can seek a better life in glory. On the other hand, a child of the world says, give me my best life now. Okay, I don't really care about eternity. I don't really care about tomorrow. And of course, that is a foolish decision because as Jesus said here again in our text in verse 26, what does it value if you gain everything this world has to offer? If you had the whole world, but you lose your own soul in the end. I've used this illustration before, but you probably wouldn't sell one of your eyes for $1 million. I mean, if somebody wanted to put that down, cash on the barrelhead, I doubt you would pluck out your eye in exchange for $1 million. Because your eye is worth a lot to you. But just think for a moment. How much more valuable your soul is than your eye, or both of your eyes. Your soul is worth more than this whole world. Do you know why? First of all, because it's yours. And secondly, because it's eternal, and eternity is a very long time. This world doesn't last forever, but eternity is forever. And the Bible tells us that each one of us will spend eternity in one of two places. We're either going to spend it in the glorious new creation of God, the new heaven and earth, or we're going to spend it in a place called the lake of fire, a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and there are no do-overs once you're in hell, my friend. There are no second chances in hell. You don't get to hit the rewind button and say, you know what, I want to go back and I want to make some different choices. No, those are the choices that you are making now. And so which place are you headed to? Are you headed to heaven or hell? What decision have you made for yourself or will you make for yourself? Will it be a choice to love and follow this world or to love and follow Jesus Christ? So I want to encourage you today, make the right choice. My friend, choose Christ over your sin and your own way. Don't choose to value those things highest of all. Choose the one who is truly worthy of your highest love. And as Elijah said to the people of Israel on Mount Carmel, he said, how long do you halt between two opinions? How long are you going to go back and forth? Is it going to be this God or these gods or the God of heaven? My friend, don't sit on the fence. You can't stay on the fence forever because a decision, I'm not going to make a choice, is in fact a choice. It is to say no to Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you today, commit your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be worth more to you than anything and everything this world has to offer. Please understand that all that is in the world, everything the world can give you, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that stuff passes away. This world is going to pass away. It doesn't last. those who love the world, they will pass away as well. But the Bible says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You need to make the right choice. I'll tell you right now, I would choose for you if I could. I can't make a choice for you. But you will make a choice. So would you hear again what Jesus said in his word? He said, if any person, man, woman, boy, or girl, will follow me, that's the right choice. To follow Jesus Christ and not this world. Now, if you truly love the Lord, you say, yes, Pastor, I've made that choice. I am following Jesus Christ. As we sang this morning, I have decided to follow Jesus. If you're following Christ and you're continuing His Word, then there is another truth about your discipleship that you need to understand. And so that brings me to my third point this morning. I'm just going to move right into point number 3 about our denial. Let's go back to verse number 24. Let's read verse 24 again. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And here Jesus was speaking to men who loved him the best they knew how. They had already forsaken everything to follow Jesus. And yet they still had some things to learn. I mean, Peter had just demonstrated there was some worldly thinking and worldly motivations that were still getting in the way of their discipleship. And so Jesus said, if you are going to follow me, you will have to deny yourself. You'll have to deny the world to yourself in the sense of turning your back upon this world, but you will also have to continue to deny yourself, because the path of discipleship means bearing a cross. Folks, following Jesus means following Him to Calvary, a place of execution. Let me just explain, the cross that you have to bear is not your sore toe. And it's not some person who gets under your skin. No, the cross is suffering. It's any kind of suffering that comes to us because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. It's any burden that we willingly take upon ourselves in order to do our Lord's will. That's the cross. And we all have to bear a cross. Ultimately, this verse, I think, when he says, take up your cross and follow me, and if you will save your life, you'll lose it, but if you'll lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Ultimately, I think that verse is saying that a believer must be willing to lay down his life for Christ rather than to deny Christ to live. That is the ultimate test of allegiance, isn't it? But in the book of Luke, Jesus also said that a disciple must deny himself daily. And so that's not talking about how we leave this world. That's talking about how we live in this world. And in that sense, denying yourself means to continue to prefer the will of Jesus to your own will. It is to continue to say no to yourself and worldly thinking in order to follow Christ. So it's more than just practicing self-denial, okay? Although that may be included, it is actually dying to self. It is giving up your personal rights and your self-interest for the sake of Jesus Christ and making choices that make no sense for self but make total sense in the will of God. For example, let's consider the decision, the choice, to go to a primitive or pioneer mission field. Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody make that kind of choice? To leave all their friends and family and possessions behind and go to a place and live in poverty on the other side of the world? Why would somebody do that? Take Adoniram Judson, for example, the first Baptist American foreign missionary in the early 1800s. He set sail for the country of Burma, modern-day Myanmar. And he buried his first wife there. And he buried several of his children there as well, who died in childhood or infancy. And he saw little fruit there for many years. At one point, when Burma was at war with England, Adoniram Judson was falsely accused of being a spy, and he spent 17 months in a primitive, horrible prison, a dungeon, sometimes hanging upside down by shackles attached to his feet. It made no sense, humanly speaking, in the eyes of the world to go to such a place and to stay there for 37 years. It made total sense for the kingdom of God, because Adoniram Judson followed the heart of Jesus, and he followed the leadership of Jesus to some people who desperately needed to hear the gospel of Jesus. And you know what? The Christians that remain in that part of the world to this day are, for the most part, a continuing legacy of his ministry. Take C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a famous English cricket player. Cricket's kind of like baseball. It's kind of the English version of baseball. He was a famous cricket player. He was a wealthy man, but he turned his back on all of that to do pioneer missionary work in three places, actually: China, India, and then Africa. C.T. Studd's motivation was expressed in a little poem that probably many of you have heard. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd also said this: some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That was his motivation. Take William Borden, one of my heroes. He was the heir to the Borden milk fortune. But he gave up personal wealth to go to the mission field of China. And you know what? He never even got there. He died in Egypt on the way there at the age of 25. And some people said he had wasted his life. But was it a waste? No, it was not. Because before he left for the mission field, William Borden willed his personal fortune to God's work, and he inspired many other young people to go to the mission field in his place. In the same way as we have considered the call and the choice of these pioneer missionaries, denying yourself to follow Jesus could mean saying goodbye to your stateside friends, your stateside prospects and family, to go to a foreign field. It could mean that. It could mean turning your back on some more lucrative career that could earn you a whole lot more money for a humbler life in Christian service. It could mean selling all your stuff and packing your bags to go to Bible college at the age of 50, like my wife's grandfather did. It could mean suffering actual persecution and even death for the sake of Jesus Christ, like the apostles did. Like the early Christian martyrs. You've probably heard of the martyr Perpetua, one of the early Christian martyrs. She refused to burn incense to the Roman emperor. She preferred to go to death in an arena rather than say a few words. And you know what? She didn't even have to mean the words. But she decided to give up her baby and her good life as a wife and a mother to die for Jesus Christ. Folks, none of those choices would make any sense to a child of this world, living for the world with the love of the world in his heart. They make no sense in the world's eyes, but they make total sense in the light of eternity. Now, you might be thinking right now, but Pastor, I don't know if I could do that. I mean, I don't know if I could die as a martyr for Christ. You know, I understand what you're thinking there. I can understand why you would question that, but you know what? God isn't asking you to die for him right now. Okay, he's not giving you that dying grace. He is asking you to live for him right now. So let's just talk about that a little bit more. Folks, very practically, in the day-to-day sense, denying ourselves to follow Jesus Christ may mean getting up early to read our Bibles and pray. That's a choice, a decision. To die to self so that we can follow Jesus. It may mean getting serious about living in victory over besetting sins, those sins that you have been allowing to continue in your life, even though God wants you to cut them off and get them out of your life. It may mean denying your flesh opportunities for sinful indulgence, that I'm not going to just indulge my flesh. My life isn't just going to be about my personal pleasure and happiness. It may mean letting go of things that are not sinful of themselves, except they are holding you back from following Christ with all your heart. The book of Hebrews talks about them as weights. We have to lay aside besetting sins. We also have to lay aside the weights so that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. It may mean going without food or sleep sometimes so that we can focus ourselves on more extended seasons in prayer. Denying ourselves to follow Christ may mean giving up some me time to make time to serve the Lord. It may mean going to bed earlier on Saturday night and getting up early enough on Sunday morning to make sure that you and your family are in Sunday school. It may mean establishing a new spiritual discipline for yourself or your family, like maybe memorizing scripture or having family devotions. It may mean getting out of your comfort zone to give sacrificially and regularly to God's work, that I'm not just going to keep all my stuff for myself, but I'm going to give generously to the cause of Jesus Christ. It may mean getting out of the habit of watching late night TV, or for that matter, any TV at all. It may mean taking a shorter nap on Sunday afternoon, so you can come in and be a part of a Sunday afternoon prayer time before our evening service. And there are many other examples I could bring up right here. But folks, denying ourselves to follow Jesus Christ means doing whatever the Holy Spirit of God is telling us to do, even if obeying His instructions seems radical to ourselves or to other people. I had somebody in our church, a man in our church, said something to me last week. He was talking about something he was thinking about doing. He said, if the Holy Spirit tells me to do it, then I'll have to do it. You know what? That's the kind of mindset, the kind of attitude that I'm talking about. That I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. His will and not my will. Denying ourselves means following through on our initial decision to follow Jesus Christ by putting our wills and our desires to death every single day so that we can do His will every day. It's not just a one-time decision. Okay, yes, I decided I'm following Jesus and now I'm moving on with my life. No, it is a daily renewing of that same decision and implementing that same decision. And it's going to require daily commitment, daily loyalty, daily selflessness, and daily faithfulness. And I want to warn you, if you get serious about taking up a cross to follow Jesus Christ, there will be opposition, just as there was to the Lord Jesus. Your flesh will kick and scream, because self has to die. It has to be denied. The devil will try to deflect your direction. I like what F.B. Meyer said. He said, the voice that bids us spare ourselves is Satan's. Like Satan told Jesus to spare himself going to the cross. So often the temptation is to take the easy way. And the devil may stir up persecution against us. We saw that last week in the example of Paul and Barnabas, didn't we? How they were persecuted in the cities of Galatia. And they told those new Christians, hey, you're going to have to, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So don't be surprised when persecution comes. But I want to assure you that no matter what the opposition may be, the eternal benefits of following Jesus Christ far outweigh the costs. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The missionary Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador by the Aucah tribe back in the early 1950s, he said it this way. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Talking about your life. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. So here's the challenge today. I want to build the challenge on the past 2 weeks. So 2 weeks ago, I challenged you to continue in the Word in 2018 and beyond. Last week, I challenged you with three specific areas of continuing in daily time in the Word, continuing in daily prayer, continuing in frequent, faithful church involvement. But today I want to broaden that challenge out even further, because there are many other steps of discipleship involved in following Jesus Christ. And so I've suggested a few this morning. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart about one of those. Maybe about something else. Maybe a step of stewardship. Maybe a step of service. Maybe a step of surrender. Maybe a step of sanctification. But I have two questions for you that I want you to think about as I close this message. The first question: what is the next step of continuing discipleship for you? What step, or maybe more than one, what step or steps do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord, your leader, do you believe that He wants you to take by faith next in your path of following the Lord Jesus Christ? And then here's the second question: will you deny yourself and take that step? Will you decide to follow Jesus? Would you please bow your heads with me? In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation time. Folks, my words today have been inadequate to express, I believe, the truths of God's Word, but I'm just trusting that God's Holy Spirit has used the sword of His Word today to discern right down between the thoughts and intents of your heart, to show you in your life your heart motivations, your life direction, the choices that you are making. If you're here today as a believer, and God has spoken to your heart about a step of discipleship that you need to take, and you know what? It might not be an easy one. But I want to encourage you today to come and talk to the Lord about it. Now, what I want to also encourage you is, don't just make a light-hearted, flippant commitment that you don't keep. Be careful about what you promise to the Lord. God cautions us about that in the Word. Be careful about what you commit. But I do want you to come. I want to encourage you to come and talk to the Lord about your need for change in whatever area God has convicted your heart about. Your need for change, your need for His help, your desire to follow Christ. Ask Him for the wisdom to how to implement your decision and the direction that He wants you to take. And then get busy. Get active. Because remember, walking is an activity. Get active in following the Lord. I'm wondering who's here today and would say, you know what, Pastor, the truth of the matter is, I've given my heart to Christ. I truly love the Lord, but I've heard today the voice of my shepherd calling me